bless. Amen. Just remember this. Well, it's been good to be here already. And thank God for what I feel. I was thinking when Sister Treva testified, I thought, well, I'm headed home too. Just on a journey. Just came by this way for a little while today to try to do something for the Lord. But I'm not staying here. This world's not my home. I'm not staying here. I'm glad I'm not. It's just full of too many trials and troubles and heartaches. I'm glad I got a better place to go. And sure is going to be good to get there. God bless you, Sister LaVon. Let's remember this. Amen.
On another occasion, Thomas said, blessed be the Lord, David, loaded us with benefits, even the God of power, salvation. And the salvation, I think that is the preeminent blessing that a person can have in his life, is to repent of his sins and have the Lord to be pleased with his soul.
Sure.
Our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a great blessing to have brothers and sisters in the Lord. A group of people that's assembled like we're assembled here today. It's a great blessing to just be able to come out of the house of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
I could stand up and think about the benefit that the Lord has given me all the way along. I have a good wife, good children, and grandchildren. And that's a great blessing. I'm just happy in my heart today.
Amen. 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 God bless you, Brother Wheat. Appreciate that. I've got some scripture that I'd like to share with you from the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I do appreciate all the testimonies today. If you would like to read with me, turn to Acts chapter 20, and I want to begin reading with verse 17, where the Apostle Paul began his farewell address to the church at Ephesus. And there are some things in this today that the Lord has placed on my heart that I want to try to bring to your remembrance today. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, I want to ask you to begin to give extra attention to these next few verses. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through verse 32. I want to turn to the sixth chapter of the Ephesian letter, and I want to read one verse there. And this came after that Paul had exhorted the church at Ephesus in his epistle to them to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In Acts chapter 20, when he addressed the elders there at the church at Ephesus, Paul told them that he was going to be leaving from among them, and that he realized that when he did, that there were going to be wolves that were going to come. There were going to be people that were going to come from without. There were going to be people that were going to come from within. And he told them to be sure that they would keep watch. And there again in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, he told them to pray and to watch. And that's what I want to speak about today. And I want to use those words for my title today, pray and watch. That's what we need to do as the Lord's church. We need to pray always and we need to watch. And so I want you to keep that in mind, if you would, as I go through this message today, these things that God has given me to speak before you. Most of you know, we just got back from Virginia. It was my second year in a row to go to that area. And there are some things that I want to incorporate into this message today, having to do with history. And I want you to think about what happened here this morning already. We've gathered here today, and we've come to worship the Lord, and we had some congregational singing, and the Spirit of God began to move among us, and people began to feel obviously liberated in that Holy Spirit of God to stand up and testify. And what a freedom that we truly have in the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty in my heart today. I've been set free from the bondage of sin because the Holy Spirit dwells there. We are free in our services. When the Holy Spirit moves among us, people feel at liberty to praise the Lord and to vocalize and to speak about the things that God has done for them. And what a great blessing that is. And you know, it would be my desire and my great prayer that in our churches that we never lose that. That we never let that slip away. I want you to think about the children of Israel, the things that they witnessed, the great workings of God that they experienced among them in Egypt, and God bringing them out of that place and that condition of bondage that they were under. And just think about the history of that nation of people and what they had seen. And you think about the way that the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel had to speak to those people and preach and prophesy to those people that they needed to turn back to the Lord. They had drifted away from God. They had stopped following His precepts, and they had stopped obeying the Lord, and God had to send prophets to them to warn them that they needed to turn back to the Lord, or else He was going to bring His fierce wrath and anger upon them. You read the book of Nahum, and you'll find in that the city of Nineveh, though it had repented and turned to God under the preaching of Jonah, and there was great revival in that Gentile city in that day. The Bible tells us that from the least to the greatest, even the king himself came down and put on the sackcloth and ashes and repented of sin. And that city there, that great city of Nineveh, they turned to God and they were spared from the destruction that was going to come. But you study the book of Nahum and you'll find out that about 100 years after that, that the city of Nineveh was in terrible shape. And God was telling them that he was going to bring his judgment upon them. And we find in the Revelation, in the first three chapters or so of the Revelation, where the seven churches of Asia were rebuked there by the Lord, most of them anyway, because they had not listened to God and they had not obeyed the words of the Lord and had not been obedient to him. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was telling them that they needed to turn to him and repent, or else they were going to pay the price if they didn't. Now, I'm thankful that there are churches in the world today, like our church here, and other churches that are still upholding the truth. I thank God for that. But we need to be careful not to take those things for granted. And we need to be careful to understand that if we want to continue on throughout the years of however much time that God will allow us to be here, and however much time that God will allow to continue on, we need to remember that the churches that are going to be able to hold fast to the Lord and to promote his truth are going to be those that are going to accomplish that by careful prayer and watching. And if we don't, we're going to slip away. Just as sure as we ever take it for granted that no matter what, that this is always going to be here. You know, the church has been here since, 1924, I believe it is. And just as sure as we take it for granted that it'll just always continue in the way that it is, it'll be gone. If we don't do some diligent contending and some diligent watching and some diligent prayer, then the things that we have here will not continue. And the part of the country that some of us just visited, to be honest with you, I don't know a better place in all of the nation that you could see what can happen to a church or churches that does not watch, that does not contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and that does not continue in prayer, that God will uphold them by his free spirit. Because friends, I want to tell you something, that we are not strong enough to defeat the devil. We have got to have help. We've got to have help. Paul told the church at Ephesus, put on the armor. Put on the armor of God. And when you have put on the armor, pray always and watch with all perseverance. And we might ask the question, did the church at Ephesus listen to what Paul told them to do? You know, it really wasn't that many years after that when the Lord addressed the seven churches of Asia that Ephesus was one of them. And he said, of all the things that you've done. He reminded them of the things that they had been doing that were right. But he said, nevertheless, I've got somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. And if you don't repent and do the first works, I'm going to come quickly and I'm going to remove the candlestick from you. And friends, you know, it saddens my heart that there are congregations in the world today that are meeting, they're assembling themselves together, and they think within themselves that they're doing God a service, and the Lord has long since pulled out and taken their authority and removed the candlestick, and they may think that they're doing something for God, but the Lord has long left them behind. What a sad thought to me that is. The Lord promised us that He would never leave us and never forsake us. But you know what? That promise is based upon the condition of us doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. As individuals, those of us that have been saved, as individuals, God is never going to leave us to the point that we're going to be lost again. God will never forsake us to the point that we'll be lost again and in our sins. But as churches, if we don't walk and continue to walk in the ways of the Lord will withdraw Himself. And I believe that He did from those churches there that He spoke about. Well, I said I was going to tell you something from the history, and I want to do that. We visited several of the old churches over there. It's a wonderful place to go and to learn a lot about Baptist history. It really is. I just don't know any place in the country where you could go and learn more. Perhaps there is, but I don't know where it would be. But I've not left there yet without also being sad and being burdened and being made aware of things, because, friends, listen, those churches over there, from everything that I have been able to read and from the information that I have been able to compile about them from their history, I am 100% persuaded that there was a time when they were just as sound as this church is today. They had the same spirit that this church has with us today. They taught the same good doctrines that this church is teaching and upholding today. And now, for some reason, they don't. I sure can't speak for the old saints that are dead and gone, but I would believe it very safe to assume that perhaps there was a time when those people never anticipated a day when there would be people carrying on, people after them carrying on, that are passing out little cards to people and telling them, if you want to be saved, all there is to it is just a 5-point decision, commitment type of thing, and you'll be saved. There probably were many of them that never anticipated that happening, but it did. It did. And I went to a church over there called Waller's Baptist Church, and these folks... And friends, listen, I want you to pray for them. I mean, I really want you to pray for those people. That church has carried on continuous services for 237 years. They went through the Civil War. They had battles fought all around them. them, and they went through the heat of the Civil War, and they are about the only church in that area that their services were never interrupted. They have continued. There have been people meeting there. The church there was organized in about 1769 under the name of Upper Spotsylvania Church. It's her first pastor was a preacher named John Waller, and they later took his name, like many of the churches did of that day, and they became known as Waller's Baptist Church. And I've got an account of John Waller's conversion. He was born in Spotsylvania County, Virginia. He was his family was from England. They were a fairly famous family of Wallers from England. John Waller was an Anglican in his early life. The Church of England. His uncle wanted him to study law, and because of the meager things that they had then, after a little while, his education was stopped. And he never got to finish his education. And rather than continuing any interest in the law, he got interested in gambling and drinking and was just a rowdy person. And he hated the Baptist people with a passion. I mean, he just hated those people. And he was one that sat on the grand jury when Lewis Craig was being tried. Lewis Craig had been arrested for preaching. The established church was in control in colonial Virginia, and they were telling those Baptist preachers that they were not allowed to preach without a license from them. And Lewis Craig was arrested for that purpose, and John Waller sat on the grand jury during that. And history records that he was so moved by Lewis Craig's composure. In fact, Lewis Craig actually thanked the jury for the honor that they had bestowed upon him in allowing him to suffer for the Lord. He said to him, "When I was a sinner, you didn't pay any attention to me at all. But after I got saved and began to serve the Lord, I seemed to have your attention." And he said, "I thank you for the honor that you've bestowed upon me." Well, John Waller, hearing this, he was so moved by it and by the meekness of Lewis Craig that he said, "I've never known a man like that." And he became interested in what Waller must have had in his heart. In fact, he said, "I've got to get among that religion that Lewis Craig is from," because Waller was just so moved by what he witnessed in that trial. And it was not long after that that he became convicted of his sins. And for about 7 or 8 months, he said he just couldn't find anything pleasant at all. And he went to a service and he heard a preacher preaching, and during that service somebody jumped up and said, "I found the Lord. I found peace in the Lord." And it affected Waller so much that he left there and he went to a nearby woods and he fell down on his knees before God and he began to beg God for mercy. And God gloriously saved his soul right there in that woods, and he became a great preacher for the Lord. And he started that work there and was the first pastor of that church. And friends, he preached the truth to people. And those old preachers of that day, and thank God for them, and God bless their memory, they preached to people, and it's written all over the pages of church history. They just hammered and hammered and hammered on it. They preached to people about the new birth. They told people, "You must be born again." I'll tell you what, those churches over there, listen, they may be proud of their heritage. It's a good thing to be proud of your heritage. But I'll tell you what, friends, if we leave the truth behind, your heritage don't mean anything, does it? It don't mean a thing. if you leave the truth behind. Jeremiah asked the question. In fact, perhaps I'll read it. I believe he was just bewildered about some of the things that he had seen in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. In the first chapter, in the first verse, he said, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she became as a widow, she that was great among the nations, and princess among the tributaries, or among the provinces? How is she become tributary?" In verse 3, he said, "Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. Her persecutors overtook her between the straits." And I believe that Jeremiah looked at what had happened to his people, and he asked the question, how did it happen? How does this city sit solitary? How did these things happen among us? And friends, I believe the answer to that is that somebody failed to watch and somebody failed to pray, and the devil is so sly and so cunning and so crafty. You give him an inch and he'll become a ruler. I'm persuaded that those old saints of God, those old preachers and those old saints of God that founded those churches would roll over in their graves if they could know that the people that sit there now are not told the truth about what they've got to do to be saved. If we ever leave that behind, and friends, it's so important as we go through our lives, because you know our lives pass very quickly, and the time that we have to serve the Lord passes us by very quickly, and it's so important for us in our lives that we teach our children, that we teach our grandchildren, that we just continue to put it before them and to teach them the things of God. Listen, we need to leave behind a generation. Every generation that passes through the scene of time needs to leave behind another generation that'll be strong in the Lord, that'll know and understand the precepts of God. It is crucial to us that we teach our children the things of the Lord. That we make sure, not that we take it for granted, that we make sure that they're grounded and rooted in the things of the Lord. God expects that of us, doesn't he? He requires that of us, that we teach our children the things of God. Well, these churches that I'm talking about in that area, I guess I have the same question that Jeremiah did about the people of Israel. What happened? What happened? Why was there a time, and these churches existed during the years of the Great Awakening there in Virginia, that was from about 1740 to 1790. And friends, I'm telling you, the people in those churches years ago, I mean, they saw and witnessed mighty revival. They saw revivals where hundreds of people were saved and added to the churches. And I mean, as I said earlier, the gospel hammer was beaten down on the rock time and time again. The truth was told. God blessed the truth, and he sent great revival, and he grew those churches, and he blessed their labors, and he added to their numbers. And you know why? Oh, why? Some years later, can you go there and you can walk into their vestibules, into their foyers, and laying right there on a table, you can pick up a little tract, and it says, just accept the Lord, just decide to commit your life to the Lord. Friends, I didn't get saved that way. It's not how I got it. And those that did get it that way, personally, I don't believe they really got it. If that's all they did was make a mental commitment to accept the Lord, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They don't have the witness of the Spirit in their heart. They don't have it. And they shouldn't teach other people to do it that way, but they do. They do. So Paul said, watch. Watch. And pray. Did you know that the devil only has to find, and we know this is true by the things that he has done, he's got to only find one weak place in the armor. That's all he needs. Paul said, wear it all. Put on the whole armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God. And it's got to all be fastened, and it's got to all be worn, and we've got to have it all on. And then even when we have the armor on, we've got to pray that God will help us and that he'll strengthen us. And we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and not lean to our own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Because, friends, listen, the devil just needs a little bit. He just needs a small opening, and he can find a place to make a stronghold out of it. Somewhere along the line, and I really believe that there are churches today that, thank God, about 75 years back or so, have already escaped the evil influence that have brought many of these churches down. But friends, you can be sure of one thing, that as long as the truth is preached here at our church, that the devil will be trying to stop it. You can be sure that he'll never give up. He'll always be coming at us. He'll always be looking for something. He'll always be looking for a way to gain entrance. He'll always be looking for a way distract us from the truth. If he can't get at you, he'll try to get at your child. If he can't get at your child, he'll try to get at your grandchild. He will never quit as long as God is being honored here, and as long as the truth is being upheld. The devil will be our enemy. You can count on that. He's a roaring lion, and I promise you that he is seeking to devour Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church. He's seeking to devour her, just as he was those churches in that day that for a long time upheld the truth. But for some reason, they let down their guard. They fell under the wrong influence. You know, it's hard to say, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It's hard to say exactly what happens. It really is. But all I know, and I believe that it's proper to assume, somewhere along the way, somebody failed to do what they should have done. Somebody let down. Somebody accepted something that should not have been accepted. Somebody allowed something in that should have been kept out. Somebody took down their guard. Somebody gave in. Somewhere along the way, there had to be people that knew the Lord. There had to be people that knew what salvation was really all about, that when the fundamentalist influence began to come in and teach people that they didn't have to do that anymore, that all they had to do was accept Christ and all would be well, there had to be people sitting among them that truly knew the Lord that let it happen. Let it happen. God forbid. You know, it's never, I've never been able to understand. I've known of situations in my life. I've never been able to understand it. I remember when I pastored at Pleasant Valley, Brother Ray Riggerwood telling me time and time again about a man that he knew that had a great testimony, and he was convinced that he was saved, and Brother Ray said from this man's testimony, he believed that he was saved, but he allowed his children to go off to this place where they were promoting this modern type of evangelism and salvation, and just, you know, telling them that they could just, you know, make a mental decision and be saved. And he said he talked to this man time and time again and said, "Is that how you got it?" And the man was honest with him and said no. And he said, "Well, then why would you want to let your kids be exposed to it? I don't understand that. Do you? I don't want to understand that because I don't think it's right. We ought to, we've got to make sure and make every effort that the generations that follow us here will have the truth. That we'll continue to stand as a lighthouse for the Lord. And I believe we can. I believe as long as God allows time, I believe this church can stand and be a lighthouse for God and be a beacon of the truth. But it won't be done without some watching, careful watching, and diligent prayer. If we fail in those things, the devil will get through. It saddens my heart. You know, I've thought about thought about it in a lot of different ways. You know, it's always been sad to me every time I've seen one of our churches for some reason or another. Sometimes it happens because they dwindle down to such a small number. You know, it's always been sad for me to see any of our churches have to close their doors and go out of existence. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather see that happen than see them convert to this easy believism. I'd rather just see them close up shop and not be there than to see them drift into error like that. And so that's my exhortation to you today, that we would be certain that we continue to watch and to pray, because friends, we wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness and against spiritual wickedness in high places, and they want to destroy us, and we can't defeat them without the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So I just want to encourage us that we would hold on to the Lord, hold on to His hand. Let's not become the city that sits solitary wherein the truth once dwelt. Let's just continue in the things that we have, and may God always help us. You know, there had to be a reason in the third verse of the book of Jude. There had to be a reason that he wrote and said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful that I write and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." He had to see that if anybody did not do that, if there was not a contention made for that faith that was once delivered, Jude obviously knew that trouble was coming for those that did not contend for that faith. I'm thankful that there are churches that have held on. Because of that, I got to hear the truth. Thank God for that. And we need to be sure that we continue to hold on. You know, you may say, "Well, look, preacher, look at all the years. Look at all the years we've gone on. Look, we've still got the truth. You don't have to worry. You know, we don't have to feel threatened. Nothing like that's going to happen to us, friends." Just as sure as we start thinking like that, we're in trouble. We can't take what we've got for granted. We've got to struggle to keep it. We've got to fight the fight and struggle to keep it. I appreciate your attention. That's my message to you today. And